I'll just stand down here while we look at the slides real quick. But let me just say thank you so much, Central Baptist, for all you do for us. We have our golf tournament in the summertime, and you folks host us and provide great barbecue and give us a venue where we can just share about the ministry with businessmen and others who come and play golf. And I appreciate Brother Leroy and his encouragement to me and his being a part of our advisory committee, and also Brother Phelps has joined us in that on that committee too. And I know many of you have come and helped us, and many of you give. And we couldn't have the ministry without folks like you. I was going to say, I saw the Tuggle girls up in the choir, and then I've got to say, no, the Tuggle ladies. You know, I have three girls. I don't know what it's like to have that many girls at home. Must be good. They all look happy, don't they? But let me show you just a few slides so you'll remember what we're doing. Port Canaveral is one of the largest cruise ports in the world. Right now we have 10 cruise ships that are coming in and out every week. Next. And on these ships are about 1,000 crew members, maybe more. Disney's got a new ship coming in that's probably going to have about 1,300 crew members from all over the world. Next. If you multiply that out, if you have 10 ships times 1,000, it's 10,000 instead of 8,000. We had eight ships last time. Next. Next. We also visit the cargo ships. We have about 200 cargo ships come in there. They have about 25 crew members on those, and they stay a couple of days. So we have more time to minister to them. Next. They come from all over the world. They come from Asia, from the Philippines, from India, from China. Next. They come from Europe, Eastern Europe especially, Serbia, Croatia, Italy, Greece, Russia, the Ukraine. Next. From the Caribbean, Jamaica, Haiti, also Central America and South America. A lot from Peru. We have women as well as men. The women work on these cruise ships. Many of them are mothers also. Next. They have all kinds of jobs, from being a real seaman running the ship or being an officer to cleaning the rooms or cooking the food on the cruise ships. They stay on these ships for about 8 months at a time, 8 months separated from their families. Some of them make as little as $500. I met an Indonesian the other day. He works for $500 a month, washing dishes 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. All kinds of jobs are involved there on the ships, and we try to minister to each one. Next. We go on the cargo ship, like I said. Next. They work hard. They have dangerous jobs. They're away from their families as well. Next. Next. They're always happy to see us. Around the world, Seafarers Ministries are doing a good job because they know who we are when we get there. Now, some Seafarers Ministries are just there for taking care of physical needs. But, of course, we're there to share Christ with them. Next. We provide transportation and taking them to our hospitality center, as well as going to the Walmart and the mall and helping them out. Next. That's our hospitality center. If you've been there, raise your hand. All right. You know, there's always coffee and always donuts, so you need to come. Next. We try to meet physical needs. They're tired. They're bored sometimes, so we have some recreational things for them to do. Basketball and ping pong and pool. Next. 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 We provide food, and I know your church has provided food also. They enjoy, for the most part, having some good country cooking compared to what they're used to on the ships. And it's also a time for us to get to know them and for them to get to know each other better. Sometimes they're tired and they just lay down. The lady who designed our place told us to get these short sofas so they wouldn't be sleeping all the time. So, but they can still get around it. Next. They go and buy the things that they need. And, again, a taxi will cost them $10 or more to get to the mall or Walmart. So they can save their money and buy the essential things they need and gifts for their parents and their children. Also, they love to go to NASA and they enjoy the freedom. They always ask, the Russians especially and the Chinese, can we take pictures of anything here? Yeah. I said, if you can see it, you can take a picture of it. Next. Loneliness is a big part of being a seafarer, and so we try to meet emotional needs as well as physical needs. Next. You can imagine that the most important thing to these seamen, these crew members, is their families. Their mothers and fathers when they're young, their wives and children when they're older. And that's why they come. Why would you spend 8 months away from your family, unless you didn't like your family? But they love their families, but they come to work to provide for them. Next. And so we see them a lot of times. They're tired. They're missing home. So we go with a phone to the cargo ships, and we have phones in the cruise ships so they can connect with their families. Next. And the wonderful thing is that they can get there immediately. They can talk, and they can connect with their families. I know one guy, one time he came off the phone and he said he was crying. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "My son won the Sunday school singing contest back in the Philippines, and he just sang the song for me over the phone." And so we minister to Christians as well as to non-Christians. Next. Computers are a great thing. They can be a great tool of evil, but also a great tool of meeting emotional needs, to be able to talk and see their family members through Skype and be able to check their emails and connect again with people all over the world. My favorite story is about a mother that was sitting there Skyping with her little son in the Philippines. And she had a Barney doll, and she was just singing Barney songs. There he was in the Philippines, here in Canaveral, Florida, and they're singing back and forth. And for 3 hours, they would laugh and they would talk. And then she'd go back on the ship for another week. Next Saturday, she'd come again to see her son. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Since my wife has been sick, me and my daughters, one in Atlanta, one in Miami, and one at home, we sit around and Skype sometimes at night. And it's so much fun. If you haven't done that, I'd encourage you. It meets your emotional needs to see your children wherever they are. Next, the Jesus DVDs we give away, the Bibles we give away, they go home too. They go to home and the children see them as well. Next. Spiritual needs. That's what we're trying to get to. You know, you can't really meet spiritual needs until they trust you, until they know you a little bit. And so we try to meet physical needs. We try to meet emotional needs. And then we get to the spiritual needs. Next. We have a chapel where they can come and pray. We have Bible studies that they can come to. Sometimes they don't come in the chapel, so we've started preaching outside to them on the computers. Next. We have Bibles in over 55 languages. They come and take these, and they can hear the good news in their heart language. This guy, this is his first Bible. He became a Christian a few years ago, and just a few days later was able to get a Bible, and I think it was Punjabi was his language, to take back home with him. Next. We witness to them. We try to share Christ with them. We try to share our own hearts and lives with them. Next. And so the day's over, about 3 o'clock, 2:30 in the afternoon. They're all headed back to the cruise ship. We're going to clean up again and start anew the next day, unless we have a cargo ship that night. Next. And so we say goodbye, and sometimes we say goodbye to brothers and sisters. Last year, we had 51 crew members who prayed to receive Christ with one of the volunteers or the staff members. And that's only because of your gifts and your prayers and your participation. Space Coast Seafarers Ministry. It's your ministry, and it's touching the world. If you feel called today to get involved, I hope you'll come and join us. If not, pray for us. If not, give. We can always use the funds to buy Bibles like we did with the Walk for Bibles. If you want to donate $10 and give it to your church secretary, whoever gives, I'll give it to Jean when she's here. And we'll take that and share those Bibles with the world. But thank you so much for what you do. Let me pray a minute. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the folks here at Central. We ask that you bless them. We ask that you would use them in whatever endeavors you send them to carry out. Lord, we know you have many missions. You have many mission fields. You have many works that need to be done here in Port Canaveral, in the United States, and around the world. Lord, we just want to be plugged in. We just want to be a part of your ministry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Are you my bodyguard? Jonah is the 33rd book in the Old Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. Now, the easiest way is to go to Matthew and back up 6 than to go through all 27, but or all 33. The reason I do ministry is because I am convinced the Bible teaches that God wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. He doesn't want me or Pastor Leroy to be the one who hears from God and speaks to you, although he wants us to do that. He wants you to hear directly from God and for you to follow Him according to His holy word, according to the Holy Spirit who is in you if you know Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What does that mean? It means that God wants to go into this world. He wants to go into this church. He wants to go into your life. And He wants to say, hey, I want you to come home with me. Will you come to my house? I have a great house. And it's forever. And there's no more sin up there. There's no more pain up there. There's no more terrorism up there. There's no more materialism up there. You want to come with me? I want you to come to my house. Would you come to my house? But first, we have to be reconciled to Him. We got to take care of some stuff. We got to take care of business. We got to pay the bills before you can come home. And God uses three things in the book of Jonah to draw us to Himself. He uses His Word. He speaks the Word to us. And today, last week I was in a service. Let me jump a minute. I was in a service last week and the preacher began to pray, oh God, meet with us. Oh God, be here. Oh God. And I was thinking in my mind, you have to be kidding me. God is here. There's no doubt. We don't have to beg Him. He's here and He's in here if we've accepted Him. That's what He said and He's not a liar. You know what we need to pray? We need to pray, Lord, give me ears to hear. Oh God, knock the crust off of my heart so that I might believe, that I might love, that I might live like You want me to. Oh God, help us to hear. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. How many people do you know have an abundant life? How many Christians do you see who are walking around with joy and peace and power? I don't see too many and I'm not in that group a lot of times. Why is that? Because we're not hearing the Word. But God also uses the wind. God is sovereign, and He sends the wind. This morning as I was up early drinking my coffee and going through my sermon, the wind, the trees were beginning to blow and the rain was coming. I said, oh, there's going to be a small crowd there today. As I looked at my sermon, God said, don't you believe I'm sovereign, Dan? You believe God's sovereign? Are you here today because God brought you? You know, the longer I live and the more I go through, the more I believe that God is sovereign in our lives. He sends the winds. And the third tool God uses, He sends whales. Now, it's a big fish. I don't know if it's a whale or not in the book of Jonah. But in seminary, they taught me always have your 3 points start with the same letter. And I always work hard on that. So it's the Word, it's the wind, and it's the whales. It might be something different, but it was a big fish. They don't teach the new preachers this. The old preachers, they didn't think we were very smart. Come on, let's just help these boys out. Start with the same letter. That'll make it easy for them. Boy, I wore out my thesaurus and my dictionary trying to find a D and a D and a D and a B and a B and a B. Anyway, I'm getting lost. All right. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Says this in the NIV version. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me out into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. God sent a word to Jonah. "Jonah, go to the people of Nineveh. I have seen their sin. Their sin has risen up to the point in which, as a holy God, the holy God, I'm going to deal with them, and I'm going to deal with them terribly. You go speak to them and tell them they need to repent." And Jonah ran the other way. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, and it's about 500 miles from Israel. He got on a ship on the coast of the Mediterranean and headed towards Spain. We believe Tarshish was in Spain. So he packed his bags and said, "I'm out of here. I'm not going to listen to the word of God." And so God sent a wind. But why did he run? Why did he go? These people of Nineveh were known for their cruelty. They were known in battle to skin people alive, to take a mother and slice her stomach open, pull out the baby, cut it in half, and then kill the mother. They were some kind of bad people. And Jonah hated them. Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with them. You know why? Because Jonah knew that God is good. He knows that God wanted to have a personal relationship with them. And he knows that if they turned to him, God would forgive them and bring them into his home. And he didn't want those folks in his house. What if God called you today? What if God spoke to me today and say, "Hey, you know, have you heard of the Taliban in Afghanistan? You know those cruel people, terrorists who are willing to blow up boys and girls and innocent women for their faith? I want you to go to them and tell them I love them. I want you to try to get as many of those Muslim extremists to come to Christ and experience my forgiveness and love as possible." He said, "Lord, tell you what I'll do. I'll get me an AK-47 and I'll get a gang of them together and I'll say, 'Listen, guys, one, God loves you, has a plan for your life. Two, you sinned against God, and he's going to punish you for your sin after I punish you. Thirdly, Jesus died for you, rose again. Fourthly, accept him as your personal Savior, and you'll go to heaven. But if not, I'm going to send you where you need to go. You have 2 minutes to decide.'" Pretty radical for a preacher, isn't it? What would you do? Are you willing to leave? Are you willing to leave Melbourne? Go someplace with people you don't like? Once there was a missionary, American missionary, who was speaking to some Christian leaders in Lebanon years ago. And they were talking about reaching out to the Muslims around them there. And one of the leaders stood up after the preacher said, "Don't you care?" The missionary said, "Don't you care about these Muslims who are Lebanese brothers around you? Don't you care that they're going to hell?" And one of the pastors looked and said to him, "Frankly, sir, it's probably the best place for them." Jonah didn't want to do God's will. So he took off. But what did God do? God in His sovereignty. God loved those people in Nineveh. He loved those murderers. Just like He loves you and me. And He said, I am not willing that they should perish. They must get a word from me. I'm going to send Jonah to them. And so He sent a wind. And the wind began to blow and the ship began to come apart. And everybody was in trouble. You know, how many of you have been on a cruise before? How many of you have ever had a captain come to your room and say, Hey, what are you doing in there? Come out here and pray. We're in trouble. Come pray. That must have been some kind of cruise, some kind of cargo ship. When they went and woke everybody up. What are you doing in here? Come up here and pray. And then Jonah, they asked him, who's your God? He said, my God is the Lord. And He made the land and the sea. All those guys said, oh no. Oh no, we got a guy here with a sea god. And we're in trouble. What do we do? And they said, throw him overboard. He said, throw me overboard and he'll get calm. And that's what they did. They threw him overboard. And what happened? God calmed. What did those guys do? Does God care about sailors? Does God care about this captain on this boat going to Tarshish? Did He care? He did. Notice what happened. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to Him. I believe they got saved. I believe they found out who God was. And they saw Him in this event. They made vows to Him. We're going to follow You. Forget these other gods. Especially if they're sailors. I want to be in touch with the God of the sea, don't you? God wanted a personal relationship with these men on the boat. And even though this man of God got out of God's will, was running from God, God even used that to save people because He wants people to have a personal relationship with Him. Do you know the Bible says that He is confident, Paul was confident in this, that He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, today you might be out of the will. We heard Stephen's testimony. He's tired of running from God. He's ready to come home. He's ready to get back in God's will. You know, today, if you're a Christian, you're running from God's will. God is still speaking. He's still whispering. Come on. Come on. Come back. I've got things for you to do. He saved us for that reason. God uses winds. God uses a whale. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1 and look at verse chapter 2 with me. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I call for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Sometimes in our lives, God sends a whale. And you could almost use the word hell, I would say. Sometimes you ever feel like you're in some kind of an earthly hell, or you're suffering, or your family's suffering, and you can't get out. I think this is where Jonah was. Can you imagine just for a minute what it was like? He went into the water. He felt the cold water. He was sinking down. And all of a sudden, boom, and he woke up. And you imagine what it was like? Dark, dark, dark. What is this? Slimy. Well, what does it smell like? Oh, man, this is really bad. Where am I? Maybe he figured it out after a while. I'm in the stomach of a fish. Oh, no. His skin begins to feel the gastric acids beginning to eat him up. I'm going to be digested in a fish. Oh, God, help me! And then you think about it. Where was he going next? Through the intestines and out a back door. He was praying. Boy, I'd be praying if I was there. Wouldn't you be praying? It took him 3 days and three nights to get to the place, or for God to get to the place where he was satisfied that Jonah was real. And he made a vow. What I have vowed, I will make good. Oh, God, please, give me one more chance. Please, God, please let me have one more chance. Please. And God said, all right. And notice again how good God is. He vomited him up onto the shore. He didn't have to swim. He got right there at the shore. Think if he'd gone the other way again. That's just bad news for me. I always see fish in the aquarium. It's always going, but never mind. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did Jesus do for me and you? What did Jesus do for the Taliban? What does Jesus, has he done for every extreme Islamic follower in the world? He gave his life. He died. In 3 days, he was in the grave. And the Bible refers back to Jonah and says, Jonah is a picture of Jesus. Jesus died for us, and he was dead for 3 days, but now he is alive forevermore. And so Jonah was dead to God for 3 days, but alive now. Why? Just as Jesus rose from the dead and sent us disciples to go into the world, tell the whole world about me. Tell the whole world how to be forgiven. Tell the whole world that I love them. Tell the whole world to come to my house. That's what we are to do as followers. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah went, share word. Now, one interesting thing I remember learning in seminary, I don't know, Leroy, if you can learn this too, but that some say that because of the gastric juices, that he was an albino. He was white. His hair was white. His beard was white. His eyebrows were white. Skin was white. And he went into this town, went into Nineveh. Looking like a ghost. Who is this guy? Wow, the walking dead. What has he got to say? We're going to get to the word in a minute. But in our lives, let me apply this. Right now, well, let me go back. 1993, I'd been pastor of a church in North Georgia for 7 years. And I was doing all I could for Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to try to win North Georgia to you. I'm going to disciple the people of this church, and I'm going to be the very best pastor you've ever seen. I'm going to bring them to you, Lord. And I would study and I would pray. And we had problems in that church. We had one faction that wanted to do this. We had another group that wanted to do that. Now, if I wanted to have a big church, if I wanted to have a lot of people there, I couldn't lose either half. So I had to hang on to this. Come on, y'all, stay here. Let's pray. Come on. Just pray and forgive each other. Y'all come back. Come on. Let's be together. We're unified in Jesus. And in that process of trying to hold people together in my own fleshly strength, I went into clinical depression. And I, you know, in my life, as far as my definition goes, I would just say, I have disobeyed God. I've tried to do things my own way, and God is finished with me. I'm done. I'm finished. And I remember being in the hospital, trying to recover from this clinical depression and thinking, God, when I get out of here, that church is going to say, thanks a lot, Dan. We appreciate all you did. We'll see you. Here's 2 months severance pay. And I remember just thinking, and I couldn't hear God speaking anymore, that it's over. And to me, it was like hell to be in a place where I felt like, God, you've cut me off. I have no hope. There's no future. There's no job. Oh, God. And then when I got out of the hospital, the church family gathered around. Come on, Dan. We'll help you. Let's trust the Lord. In our lives, we go through things where we think we are going through hell on earth and that God is not hearing. But we need to understand He's there and He has a purpose. And sometimes He's trying to take away some of our self-centeredness, some of our pride, some of our ideas that aren't of Him, some of our character. What does the Bible say? All things work together for good for them who love God, for them who are called according to His purpose. That those He foreknew, He also might predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. Through that time of depression, God knocked a lot off of me. I always signed my letters, by His grace, or something to that extent. Every time I sign a letter, by His grace. You know why? Because I'm in the ministry still because of His grace. And if you're going through hell today, if you're in a situation you feel like I'm never coming out of, remember the God of Jonah sometimes sends a whale into your life to swallow you up so that He might conform you and He might make you ready to be an instrument of His. God is working in your life. Trust Him. So He uses whales in our lives. Finally, He uses the Word. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Well, let me just start in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, then issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let a man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He threatened. 8 words. 8 words from God. 8 words from God. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was the message. Jonah wasn't a great preacher. None of us are. God is the great preacher. He had a word from God. And that's all you need and that's all I need. When we have His word and He gives us His word, we can bank our life on it. We can bank our future on it. We can bank everything on it. And when we get a word from God, we can believe it. And these men believed it. God is going to turn Nineveh over. And the word would use of a spade going in the ground and turning it upside down. God's going to take His shovel and He's going to pick Nineveh up. He's going to turn it over and pack it down and everybody's going to be dead. And those people believed it and they said, we got to stop. We got to call on God. We got to pray. We got to repent. We got to turn from our wicked ways. Sounds like another verse I know. And He will hear from heaven and forgive us our sins and heal our land. God wanted these people in Nineveh to be saved. So He sent a word. Do we have a word from God for those around us who are lost and undone? The wages of sin is death. Hell is real. Hell is forever. And people are going to go there from India, from Russia, from the Philippines, and from the United States of America. And they're going to spend eternity in a place like a fish, inside a dark, smelly, lousy hole. And it's going to be the real hell. And they're never going to get out. We need to at least go to them and say to them, thus saith the Lord, 40 more days. How much time do we have? I don't mean this time. How much time do you have in your life? In January, my wife and I went to the doctor after a scan, and the doctor said, when we asked him, how will the chemotherapy turn out? What's the good results of the chemotherapy? He said, if you have a good response to the chemotherapy, you might be here next January. Left the room and my wife and I began to cry and hug. Just a year. I'm sorry. It makes a difference when you know how much time you have. But you know, probably there's some people here today who might have 40 days You can be in an airplane, a little airplane near Melbourne, and you can go into the ground when you're 25 years old. You might have 40 days. You might have 40 weeks. You might have 40 months. You might have 40 years. But I'm telling you, your time has an end. There will be a time where it is appointed by God for man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Come to Jesus. Today He says, I died for you, I rose again for you, and I will take you to my house forever. Come and follow me. But He said, you must understand that I am a holy God. I am sick of the things I see in churches in America. People come and think I'm blind. They come to me and think, oh, nobody knows. I come to church every week. God knows every secret in your life and my life. We cannot come and fool Him. He knows everything about you. You can be a Muslim terrorist hanging out here. You could have killed some folks in America today. And Jesus would say to you, come, follow me. Repent of your sin. Believe in me. Give me your life. And I will walk with you and I will talk with you and I'll take a doggone terrorist and turn this world upside down. That's what God's looking for today. For me and you. To put us in a place we're under so much that we finally look up and say, God, I don't care about money. I don't care about fame. I don't care about a big church. I don't care anything. To know you and want to go to your house. Because I've got loved ones in your house and I want to go see them again. And I've got a loved one in my house that might be gone soon. And I want to take every moment, every day, every opportunity to believe your word and to share it with others. Will you bow your heads in prayer?